Bible says the message of the cross is
foolishness.
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 Foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Well, guys, what is going on? This is Brian Sumner. Welcome to episode 88 of the Foolishness Podcast. It's 2021. There's so much going on. I got to confess, I've done three podcasts in a row, 3 days in a row. I'm sitting on this wooden bench. It's not feeling too good. I jumped up early to get connected with my guest today, who I am excited to have on. I'll intro him as the man he is. He's a husband, father, a very acclaimed musician, a skater, which is very important, a lover of the word of God and King Jesus, and has actually pastored on and off many times. So it's going to be a fun episode today. Say hello to Josh Garrels. How you doing, brother?
Good, good. Thanks for having me, man.
Of course. I know our story's kind of crazy because we know all the same people. I mean, like Josh White, Tim Mackey, you're really good friends with Josh Harmony.
That's
and
right.
I can't tell you how many events I was almost going to speak at or skate at, and you would be on. And I'd be like, okay, we finally get to connect, and we never did. So
that's
we
right.
are literal Instagram buddies, but here we are today as Zoom buddies. This is as close as we'll get. So
that's right, man.
But how's everything going? You're good?
Good, good. Just sitting in here in what we call our quiet time room in the house. This is where my wife wakes up at 5 a.m. with coffee. And
okay. And what,
it's her mindset before the kids wake up.
I think we're 3 hours. Where you are? Okay.
It's like 2 o'clock. I think we're 3 hours ahead of you.
Okay. Yeah. It's what? It's 10 here and everyone's up but kind of chilling in the rooms. I'm actually in the kitchen
okay.
because it catches the sound. But yeah. The reason I really wanted to have this on is just that you've had this crazy life, crazy career. I mean, we're going to go wherever today. But
yeah.
even looking into your music, I mean, some of these songs are getting 19, 20 million listens on Spotify. You've got, what, 9, 10 albums. I seen even yesterday or today you dropped a single, His Wings. So
yep.
I'd say just start. Where is Josh Garrels right now in life, jumping on this podcast? I mean, you've had this prolific career. The Lord's beginning to shape you in 2021 as hopefully as many
yeah.
of maybe the lukewarm Christians who've just been casually going have said, wow, the world is turning. But for people like yourself who've kind of had pedal to the metal for decades,
yep.
What's the Lord just doing with you? Let's just start right there in the deep end.
Yeah. No, I said yes to this podcast too, because in many ways I've had, like, as you said, pedal to the metal, sort of my
mm-hmm.
hyper focus is like the creation of songs and music. It's what I love to do. And often that takes precedence over so many other things.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, as we chat a little bit before this, 2021, literally this month, marks the beginning of a sabbatical, season of rest. I don't totally know what the parameters are around that.
Mm-hmm.
Beyond, it's just kind of like taking my foot off the gas a little bit with music and some of these endeavors that, I love, but they're also, they get so intertwined with finances. Mm. And I mean, you were part of the skateboarding world, man. So, you
yep.
know, just the, when your job is seemingly dependent on how present you are, if you're at the contest, if you're at the demo, you know what I mean? Like,
yeah.
And that equaling sponsors and the whole thing is like a big ecosystem that feeds on whether or not you're like pushing it and killing it or not. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And music isn't that far from that model, you know
yeah.
what I mean?
Like, no, I've heard the Willie Nelson song "On the Road Again" because
yeah.
he's always on the road again. He's got to
yeah,
keep going.
That's right.
You've been avid for, I mean, how many years has it been? Like 16, 17 that you've been?
A lot of years, man. A lot of years.
Wow.
But to answer your question,
yeah.
maybe a little more in depthly or something. I just drove my mother-in-law back to North Carolina. She came and stayed with us for like a full month. And I like drove down, picked her up, drove her back and forth. It's a 4-day trip both ways.
Wow.
And, so a lot of time to sit and think on the road. And I like a friend recommended this book, old book by this dude named Bobby Clinton, just about like the phases in like a leader's life. But I mean,
yeah.
you don't have to be one who considers yourself a leader to glean something from this book. Really, it could just be the phases of spiritual development with anyone who's like trying to follow the Lord, you
yeah.
know? And it goes through these very like sort of definite stages coming into the faith, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Having a leader that's leading you. Because before Christ, no one was leading me. No one was leading you. I was just kind of dreaming it up and taking the cues from the world as I went. But then early years of ministry, and even as you alluded to, pedal to the metal, you can look at those as almost like your hunger years, where you have seemingly like limitless energy. You're stoked, you're zealous, you're pushing in. Doors even open up for you. I think the Lord utilizes that, like the young man's strength. And
almost
the
zeal, the chutzpah
zeal
to the Jews. Yeah.
And like courage and longing for adventure, longing to have your life mean something, take the bull by the horns, hungry, whatever you want to call it, you know. And in the book, that falls right in the, like, what they would call stage three of one's development, which is hungry. Yeah. And the few other talks I've given, I've alluded to this, but this book actually helped put more words to it, which is there's a point when your energy maybe starts giving out, or sickness is brought into your life, or you're put into a season of isolation for some reason, or you just hit a point where you're like, I've worked really hard, I've accomplished this much, those around me are applauding what's been accomplished.
Yeah.
But when you're real with yourself, you start saying, if I have to expend this amount of energy to continue this, I don't think I can do it.
Yeah, the return doesn't line up with how much effort you're putting in.
That's right. But also, like, spiritually, looking at the scripture, there's a point at which you're realizing, like, I long for this life with the Lord to be what scripture says it's supposed to be, to experience the things it's saying that we're supposed to experience, to enter into the fullness of a life with Christ. And so you look all through history and you have like, man, virtually anyone who's led a significant organization, denomination, awakening has done work that's been so fruitful that they're still writing books about it. Usually that season of their life starts at the moment at which they're at the end of themselves. And that's been years of me just reading biographies and spiritual biographies. And it seems like there's this crisis moment where they've, you know, they're maybe middle-aged, they've put in a lot of years of hard work, but they're disillusioned. Something's giving out. You know what I mean? They're realizing, I can't move forward in this manner anymore. And strangely enough, those have been like the exact words that I've been saying sort of for a few years. It's like, man, I'm so thankful for all that's happened, the opportunities I've been given. I wouldn't take any of it back.
Yeah.
But yet I just happened to reach this threshold where you're like, but I can't continue that way any longer.
Wow.
And part of the longing is like the Lord's actually calling me through to something different. I don't totally know what it looks like yet.
Which so in the world's eyes seems like, okay, well, you have this quarter life crisis idea, or even if we get older, midlife crisis, but really biblically God is just maybe like, hey, you've cast so much into this. And I mean, you know, I think the first time I heard your music, I was on a plane with Josh Harmony about to go to New Zealand, and you guys were connecting him and Eric Cole, and I heard Farther Along, and I was like, wait, this is a white guy that's singing this. And I listened to the song like 50 times. And then I got into so much of the music and the prolific songwriting and music playing and the gift that you have, it's all there. And we're thankful for that, Lord. But in this season, you're almost like, okay, God, I feel like there's something else that you're pushing me into. Maybe like that wilderness withdrawal, just to see what he has next. I mean, it's not through conflict. It's just like a natural progression that you're saying, I'm willing to embrace. So, okay, you're about to step over the threshold now, you feel like?
Well, yeah, it's been, if I'm honest, I wish it was just like this moment where this thing happened, but I feel like it's been a few years of like slowly, like, okay, I guess I'm going to like put this thing down now. I guess I'm going to free my time up in this way. I guess I'm not going to tour as much, you know, sort of setting things down, which then all of a sudden is creating like sort of internal margin to actually begin to imagine something else. So I will say, I think in the future, music's going to be part of my life.
Yeah.
But yet I think there even has to, at this moment for this year, be a little setting down of even the thing that I love most and be like, I'm here, you know? Again, to say that, that book I was listening to. So then moving into stage four, that threshold in one's life is from the ministry of doing, you know, those hungry years. to the ministry that comes out of just being, where you begin to own that scripture in Galatians where it says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You know, the life I now live, I live through faith in the Son of God. And I've said this for months. That sounds really poetic. We may have read that verse hundreds or thousands of times in our life, but I'm convinced that that's actually a reality to be moved into. yeah, man, just this
it's
morning.
It's living word. Yeah.
That's right, man. Just this morning, I was reading, what was it? My Utmost for His Highest, you know, classic morning devotional.
Oswald in Chambers there, for listeners, yeah.
Yeah, Oswald Chambers. I think it was that. I read a couple in the morning. I think it was My Utmost, where he talks about your white funeral, and the white funeral being a death you go through while living, which is moving into really like deeper surrender, you know, deeper surrender, which is ultimately sort of a new death to yourself, but so that like the life of Christ can be lived in your life in a greater capacity. So I think I've just grown tired of maybe the governor that I've been putting on how much the resurrected life is able to be present. You know what I mean? Like, I
think
I've put a
governor
on that.
Do you feel like it's been that? Do you feel like it's been not like flesh, but you feel like almost the music career and all that has been so much like you navigating it where maybe God's now like hit? Because how old are you, Josh? You're
just turned 40, man.
Okay. So let's just talk about 40. You know, you want to write a book about that. I mean, not about our back and our arms and our legs and all the strumming, but biblically, I mean, Moses, Israel, I mean, what God did at 40, you know, most of these ministries aside from Jesus, I mean, the apostles were young, you know, young men, really, what, possibly 16 to 30, want to be crazy. But 40 is when, you know, Moses tried to do it his way, ended up getting into all kinds of trouble, left to go into the wilderness, thought he was forgotten. Not that Josh Garrell's been forgotten at all, but I'm saying, you mentioned being the governor, maybe you've been like, hey, here's what I've just been doing. Yes, in the Lord, but here's where I am. And God, what do you have? And man, and you mentioned even prior, you'd been a pastor before, you've preached before. Have you ever thrown that out? Or have you been like, Lord, you just, whatever you have for me, I'm willing to go there.
Yeah, whatever he has, I'm willing, man.
So really, stage four is threshold. And like, are you trying to hear God just as you lay things down, are you seeing him put things in front of you? Is that why you're like, I'm going to go on this podcast and just eat the fruit of it? Or
yeah. I mean, honestly, going on this podcast, you wrote me, you're like, hey man, what do you want to talk about? No answer on my end. The next time, hey man, what do you want to talk about? And no answer on my end. Cause I don't totally know, but I've had a sense, like, I think the Lord will just like lead this conversation.
Yeah.
And I think there's something to, yeah, him giving us what we need to talk about in the moment. Because I know that beneath the surface in me and in you, there are things that are like bubbling. There are things he's putting together. So even before I came in here, me and my wife, we prayed like, Lord, just, man, lead this conversation into something that is actually like fruitful for the listener, you know?
Well, because anyone would look at your position and you being the governor, you could say, if you were the Beatles, even though they were together for 7 years, if they hadn't split up, you would say, oh, you just drive this thing into the ground. I seen that, you know, BG special, and they did that thing the whole life. Well, you're Josh Garrels. You have a guitar. You have a voice. This is what I'm meant to do. But instead, you're like, you know what, babe, to your wife, let's just lay this on the altar, not because it's an idol. You've definitely handed it back to the Lord. I mean, I hear theology. I hear love for Christ. I know people view the music as worship. And your style of music, when you're not sitting in a church playing, for people to say that about your music when it's just played in the radio, that says a lot of your focus. You know, these bands like Leland and Phil Wickham and the rest. So listeners, be praying for Josh, for his family. You know, what chapter, have you finished the book yet? Is there a chapter 5?
I have. Yeah. So it goes on to like different phases. I think it's for anyone who wants to listen, it's free on Audible. Okay, if you have an Audible membership. Yeah.
Wow.
But I did have to admit, when it went on to like later phases, it's one I knew intuitively. I'm like, I'm not there yet. You know, this doesn't totally make sense. The transition from sort of a life of doing.
Yeah.
And like, man, I'm going to make this life count with the time I have. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like, that's been sort of my mantra for years, is like, let's make it count. We only have so much time. Let's make this fruitful. Let's push in. Let's create. Let's get out there. Let's talk to people, you know, to this place of like, you know what? I'm going to be still and trust that perhaps he could do more through me by just waiting on him than me putting out six albums next year. You know what I mean? Maybe doing nothing. Perhaps there's more that happens for me this year being in his presence than me making six albums. Because honestly, what's been hard is like I endlessly have ideas. So I probably have three albums that have just like been in the hopper waiting for me to like start hammering them out.
And yeah.
It's me right now saying no to that. Like, I'm not going to do it, man. Like, those have to go on the shelf. And sorry, listeners, if you wanted to hear those albums, like, I need to, like, be sort of obedient to sitting still for a moment and really, really listening, you know?
So we're not saying Josh is done with music. He's retired. This is it. No, what Josh is saying is you're a worshiper. I mean, you're going to pick that guitar up or whatever, probably every day and mess around and whatever with the kids. But so you did just, you released His Wings yesterday or today?
Today. So this is stuff I finished last year that sort of got put in the queue for music release. And so it's getting released now, which is kind of weird that I'm like in this year where I'm not actively doing anything, but yeah. So I just released that today.
And what's it about? Obviously on His Wings, you know?
Yeah. So it's this little EP that's coming out in 2 weeks. This is like the lead single for it, you know? It's the second installment to all this work I had years ago that I just buried, a lot of it due to like, you know, I grew up listening to hip hop, so a lot of it had sampled music in it.
That makes sense now. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. I just like buried all my first albums. And so this album coming out is like new versions of old songs where like His Wings, I've taken these songs I wrote years and years ago.
Wow.
As sort of like a brand new Christian. And then like fully produced them last year, like took my guys in the studio and be like, hey, let's produce this song, you know? So I took eight of my old songs and did like sort of full production. And so
but you didn't change the lyrics or anything, or you, were you looking back like, oh, this was cringe. I was, you know, 20.
I'd say 98% is exactly the way I wrote it. Wow. There are some things in there that I was like, you know, I don't really want to say that.
That's not my theology right now. Or I'm not weeping on a couch somewhere.
That's right. That's right, man. That's right.
Wow. So you're just literally, okay, whatever's this year. And you'd mentioned potentially, you know, if the Lord has you doing a podcast, you've met so many people. But when one of the things I was curious too, because even seeing someone as talented as Josh Harmony and amazing and gifted, you were there in the season when you kind of went from album royalties and everyone was able to be a musician to albums just getting taken everywhere. And you began to just tour, right? It became, because some of the questions even I noticed saying you were on were like, what led Josh to be this touring artist who began to give his music away and then spend more time on the road? I mean, that's someone that you've depended on a certain income. And then you're going to just say, I'm willing. How did that all transition for you as a husband and everything as well?
Like touring more or touring less?
Well, basically saying I'm releasing my music and then I'm going to go on the road to get it out more. You were one of those pioneers at that time that I remember seeing like, okay, you just released everything, you know, which means you're making,
Yeah. So for those listening who aren't familiar with my story, which could be quite a few people, is I think around 2010, 2011, I made this 18 song album called Love and War and the Sea in Between. It took me like a year and a half to make this thing. And I mean, that was a period where we just had our second kid. Mm-hmm. We were barely able to pay our rent in Portland, Oregon. You know what I mean? I was making this album in essentially what was a porch that was off our main bedroom.
Wow.
They put some windows in. So it was like, I had this little porch. I was in there like literally just like making this album that I knew was sort of like grand in its scope, you know? And I poured a lot of myself and blood, sweat, and tears into the end of this album. It really, looking back now, it was one of those like high points in my career. You know what I mean? That album in particular, what it ended up going album. On to do, you know? So all that to say, I put in all this time and energy into this album. Nearing the completion of it, I lost my voice for 3 months. So I was just praying, like, Lord, I need a voice. What's going on? No answer.
I still haven't got my voice yet. You know what I mean? I can't sing for anything. So if I step over the threshold and he gives me your voice, I'm good to go for a few years. But,
that's right.
But you lost your voice. Go on.
Yeah. So the album was almost done, but I hadn't had my voice to do the final lyrics, man. So the album itself, all the music is almost done, but I haven't recorded my vocals. And I remember like so clearly. I was sitting in the bath, having like a prayer bath with candles and stuff, you know, and just for your visualization, you know. And I prayed. It was like I prayed this thing that, in hindsight, it was just one of those cliche things you say in prayer that you don't even necessarily expect.
Yeah.
You're not going with any expectancy. I was just sitting there in the bath and I was like, Lord, I just pray you'd have the glory or whatever, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
And he broke into the dialogue right there. And as much as you can say, I heard the voice of God immediately when I said that, he said, well then give it to me in answer to me praying like, Lord, I just pray you'd have the glory and, you know, just have the glory. And like, I felt the weight of him saying, well then give it to me.
Hmm. And which sounds exactly like God.
And I sat there quiet for minutes, man. Like, and it was almost, if you've ever had just like a download from the Lord, I don't get these very often, but he definitely like gave me a download of what that meant. It was all impressed on me. And I knew it was giving him the glory meant like the album was his, the income was his.
Wow.
And once I realized that, you know, I've been working for a year and a half and we can barely pay our rent. And I have this thing that I know is going to like equal us being paid back and filling in the hole of debt and paying for my kids' diapers. You know what I mean? The whole thing.
Yeah.
It was like, give me the album, give me the revenue. And I sat there quietly without answering him. Because I had this sense that however I respond to this verbally, I'm bound to that answer, you know?
Wow.
And finally I was like, all right, I'll give it to you.
That's heavy.
And once again, for those listening, this is 2010, so this is pre-Spotify. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
This is pre-music being free from the cloud. Like, artists depend on people buying the MP3 on iTunes and CD sales. Yeah, I mean, those were still a big deal, you know? And so it was like giving all that away.
Wow. That's amazing. And then when you told your wife, you're like, babe, I've got some good and bad news, but I've left the bath with the candles. Just go in there. God wants to talk to you.
That's
and
right.
She came up.
I went out kind of freaked out. So when I when I said yes to him verbally, then he like gave me the next, you know, stages 3, 4, 5 of that decision. He said, 1 year, you give it away. You give away all the revenue for a year. And I was like, all right, 1 year, we'll do it. And then he brought that. The sort of storyline from the book of Joshua, you know, when they go into the promised land and there's the sin of Achan where he like after Jericho, he takes some of the spoil and he buries it and he brings like a curse upon all Israel because he doesn't do what the Lord said. He said, destroy it all. And so he sort of put that word on my mind too. Like, okay, you're committing to this, like give it away, you know?
Wow. Right.
Went out and told my wife expecting her to be like tearful in a bad way, like we're gonna be living on government cheese, but God says it's gonna be okay. You know what I mean? Yeah, man. She tears
amazing.
Up and just starts smiling and she's like, yeah, that's right, that's what we're gonna do, you know?
Wow.
Long story short is I give it away. It was just at that point where you could like give away MP3s through various sites, Noisetrade, Bandcamp. You could like give away download albums, which was a really big deal then, because it was like to get an album for free, even at 2010, was sort of a big deal, you know?
Yeah, they were always $10, $12.99, $14.99. Yeah, the doubles were $20. So I remember it because it was like just releasing all this music and Josh Harmony's like, yeah, this is just feeling the way the Lord's leading. So
yeah, man.
Yeah.
So that year, I think I gave away about 85,000 albums. We paid off all of our personal debt. We bought a house. And this is all after giving away, I think we gave away $30,000 to $40,000 in like income that came from people who still wanted to go to iTunes and buy the thing, you know?
Wow.
So all that money, we were just finding organizations or churches or missionaries and just kind of like,
wow,
giving all the revenue away along with giving away almost 100,000 albums. And then by the end, it was like scripture says, like, test me and see, man. And I'll like, I'll pour it in your lap and it'll overflow. And so at the end of that year, man,
that's crazy.
I didn't expect it, okay? I didn't expect it. Like, shows are selling out. All of a sudden, 500 people are coming to shows instead of 100, which means all of a sudden we have money to put a down payment on a house and we paid off all our debt. So that all happened literally at the end of that year where he said, give it away. And sort of kickstarted this new found career and trajectory. So since then, I've sort of committed to, even though it's not a big deal to give away music anymore, I've still like sort of committed to like, Lord, how can I, with each release, how can I give it away in a way that's generous? That's not.
You go buy some candles and say, babe, I'll be out in a few hours. I want to hear what God's doing. You know, you're going to get a load of messages now like, Josh, I was in the bath. And then you're like, no, scroll down a paragraph or two.
That's right.
But here's the thing, right? So I know as someone that raises support full-time, which is crazy, I remember, you know, kind of the tail end of my skate career. There's a couple of points I really could have made that might encourage you or others, but I remember just coming to faith, and it was like the Lord just took my skate career and just switched it. Like, listen, I mean, you were around the generation I was skating a lot, right? You would have seen the magazines and the videos, and, you know, you're jumping on 10, 12, I mean, 15, 16 to the handrails. You're not training, but you're skating 4 or 5 hours a day. I literally came to faith, and it was like, I remember being in a church in Westminster, the Sanctuary, and just saying, Lord, what do you want me to do with my skating? And I felt like God said, and it's funny, I don't really hear people use the word impressed, but I always use that word to deliver what I feel like the Lord's saying. You know, some guy will say in old English, thus saith the Lord, or someone will say, hey, does this mean something to you? But for me, it was this impression, take off your shoes, this is holy ground. And I was like, but Lord, the verse is take off your sandals. And God obviously knows what, you know, it originally says in the Hebrew, but it was like he was saying, Brian, and I just knew it all at once. You're going to focus on the word and just being an evangelist. And as these people in the industry look to what you're doing, they're going to see your walk with me. They're going to see your marriage restored. I didn't know I'd go on, you know, really travel as much and pastor and put a book out and be doing this. But I just knew the Lord was like, this was it. And what's crazy was, there was a certain amount of money in the bank. I just was like, well, I'm going to ride these sponsors out, ride for a couple of Christian brands. I use that money to kind of live off. But when my church said, you need to step out as an evangelist, you know, if we put you on staff, you'd be like a caged tiger just sitting here wanting to go out at lunchtime and evangelize everyone. And you want to be around the world. And that's kind of the way God made me. So I'm saying this to make this point. As I literally was like, okay, Lord, 1 Corinthians 9:14, God commands those who do the work of the gospel, make their living from it. I'm going to step out. The second I stepped out and people actually partnered, I remember being in like Alaska in the snow, waking up in the morning. And since you're talking about baths, you know, getting out of the shower. And I just had this like, wow, Lord, you are bringing people to partner with me so I can go do this. You're actually lead, and why I'm saying that is because now when Josh Garrels goes to play a show and there's 500 people, you must have been carrying, I gave this all away, and you've opened this door, and it must have been different the way you viewed the Lord, even when you sang songs, right? Because it is about his glory. To those who are listening, God does love Josh and me. I mean, we are the object of his affection, but it's all about God's glory. And when you lay it there, God's really going to, he can do whatever he wants, but it's very different to be submitted to what he's doing than him almost bending the arm at times. So how was it then traveling and writing, and what was next? Did you just feel a different reverence for God, or?
Yeah. As I've looked back at that point and point since, and I would say even what I'm going through now is, interestingly, for me, I feel like the creative process, music, for so long has been intertwined with my faith process. Of course, I'm human. So like any of them, there are times that those can be not working together, to be at odds. But ultimately, it's this thing that I feel like I've been made to do. So what I learn through music often is so intertwined with my faith process. So like laying it down like that. Was actually hugely purifying to my relationship with music itself, which was very purifying to like my faith and my walk with the Lord. Because I think anytime again that we're like surrendering and saying, you know, like Isaac with his son, like, wow, thank you for the promised child. Now I'm going to take him up on the mountain. You know, like that was, he loved his son. The son was promised him, but he was willing even to lay that down, and he's the father of faith, because there's something about that, like the Lord gives and then we like give it back. Again, that's one of those things that sounds really Christian-y, poetic, like, oh, just give it to the Lord, man. Just, you know, cast your crowns at his feet, which is awesome. But I think there are things he brings into our life that are like, will you set this thing down and trust me, you know? And letting the outcome be what the outcome will be. And so every time that he's led me through those, sometimes those are little crossroads where there's a decision I have to make, like, wow, like, am I going to work with this publicist? I don't have good feelings about it. It feels gross. Yeah. I'm going to pull out of that, pull out of that thing I thought I was going to do and lose $5,000. Cause I think using a publicist is wrong for me. And so that's a little crossroad. Then there are bigger crossroads where it's like, will you let go of that? Will you set that down? And I think for all your listeners, like what we need to remember, what I need to remind myself is that every time that I've actually followed through with something that he's asking me to set down, it comes with, oh man, like liberation, peace, rest. It purifies the thing that he's asking you to set down.
Yeah.
Oh man. And it like leads you forward in your journey with him. And so it's a wonder we would cling to anything, but we still do. I still have things that I know for a fact that I'm like, he's sort of like wrestling it out of my hands. You know, I'm like, you know,
yeah. Well, I like that what you didn't list was, you know, if I do this, God multiplies it tenfold. And then God had me build this back house and then God put a pool in, and God can do all those things. But you listed spiritual things. And to our listeners, you know, you might be a musician. You could be like, man, if I could just get on that stage and then a year later be on the middle stage and then 5 years be on the main stage. Those things aren't bad in and of themselves. It's not bad to want to be a pro skater, to want to be the best accountant, to want to be president, though I wouldn't recommend it nowadays. But the point is that biblically, what this is called is a korban. You know, you set something apart when you say, hallowed be your name. And I love that you kind of are making fun, but being truthful in, like, you know, it's one of those Christian kind of things, because we do say a lot of stuff. You'll see all those Christian skits on YouTube, you know, things Christians say.
Yeah.
Say, I'm laying this down is very different than saying, Lord, just use my life, do whatever. I mean, you had to get out that bath and say, okay, I'm going to verbally tell my wife this, and there's the liberation. You know, and she was like, well, I'm coming under Josh's covering. I mean, we're in this together, you know, mutually submitted to the Lord. And then God's goal, it isn't that he gives you this abundance in what you want. It's that he leads you into, I mean, to me, this podcast is already rich in a guy that could just be saying, if I churn out even 3 albums this year and keep all the income and get more pride, but instead you're like, Lord, I'm releasing it. And that might be speaking to someone right there. That's to do with, you know, their marriage, could be to do with their business going into this year. How many good friends do we have who they get the entrepreneurial word thrown at them all day? And the idea that money never sleeps, it becomes an obsession. And you could be like, well, what if I just got 20 million downloads for every song? Or Brian, what if you got, you know, the number one, bigger than Joe Rogan? I mean, the reason why I'm in this white background and I really don't put a lot of focus on all the bells and whistles, I'm saying, as a podcaster with everything, is I'm like, Lord, if there's people on that love you, they're going to help people, they're going to reach people, and if your word's being spoken, you're going to be glorified. So it is. And so so then you're in a stage now where so that transition happened and you said, okay, Lord, you obviously don't resent music, you love it. What were some of your influences? You said hip-hop, but I mean, what was your music growing up? I mean, who's your, like, if we're driving, we're going to go drop your mother-in-law off, what are we listening to?
Oh, if my mother-in-law's in the car?
No, you and me. If your mother-in-law's in.
Oh, man. These days, I don't even know. I mean, when I was a kid, it was all my dad's LPs. So I'm you know, Beatles.
Okay.
Led Zeppelin.
So the more Simon rock Garfunkel. Stuff. Yeah.
Yeah, I have two older sisters. So in the 90s, you know, back before grunge, there was alternatives, you know. So, I mean, I grew up listening to Pixies and the Smiths and all that stuff.
Yeah.
And then started skateboarding, and all the dudes I skated would listen to punk rock. So it was like then switching to Bad Religion and Operation Ivy. And that's sort of that early NoFX sort of skate punk Epitaph stuff.
Yeah.
For all like middle school, basically, it was just nothing but punk rock. Then in high school, I got high for the first time and heard hip hop, heard Nas. And it was immediate. Overnight, I was like,
represent.
What? You know, I'd love the beats, man. So I mean, it was all the way through high school into college. I was like that like late 90s Josh Kalis hip hop skater.
So that's who you were. You were the Josh Kalis tray flip back nose blunt guy with the baggy camos.
Can't say I could do a tray flip back nose blunt, but no, I wasn't that street. I always had like this there was a hippie side to me always, you know, like iPath. Remember iPath in the early 2000s, sort of yeah. like the
Matt Field,
hippie,
Matt Pales.
Hippie hip hop. Yeah, man, that was like my vibe, you know, because I mean, I dealt drugs in high school. And so there was like that hippie hip hop skateboarder. But then yeah. like coming to faith.
Yeah.
All of a sudden I realized I like to sing, you know, I mean, I was yeah. so even when I was like totally wayward in high school, I was like still in like choir and
in choir
to like use yeah and I was a choir wow. boy, you know, man. So like I was still in choir and I would like be at home figuring out how to use like 4-track recorders and learning to play instruments, so that was always still there, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I've said this before,
yeah,
this is a thought I don't want to build upon someday. I feel like there's something to it, but yeah. for me, I honestly think pre-salvation music was so important. It was literal, like with skateboarding was like full-on yeah. identity. Whatever yeah. music you're into, it's like a very defined subculture, man.
Of course, I mean, it is.
Think
yeah.
about skateboarding, man. If someone's posing, you know it, and they don't mm-hmm. understand the nuances of the culture, and you can yeah. spot it a mile away, and you're like, that like skateboarding was like that, music was like that to me. Mm-hmm. So if I was into like hip-hop or punk rock, there's like, you learn the rules, you learn the dress, you like, you learn...
There's a code. Yeah. There's
a code. You learn it. And I was really good at like learning the code and winning.
Yeah. Yeah. And I'm going to say this. This is going to be funny because when we were in the kitchen yesterday, for whatever reason, my wife said, when I dress, it's not unless than guess. And that's a Nas lyric, right? Yeah. And you know what? For some reason, my youngest son, my oldest, he listens to everything, you know, more Smith style, my daughter, yep. anything. But my youngest just loves hip hop and rap. He yep. sings these Christian rap songs that have so much theology, and he'll hear yeah, about yeah. these people on TV, and he'll know these songs about false preachers, and he'll say certain words about expiation wow. and stuff. And you know, he's 10, but I'm like, he's not going to realize what he knows till he gets older.
That's right.
But what's funny is, when I met my wife, she was very into, you know, straight edge hardcore music, and growing up in mm-hmm. Huntington, and so much music, but she never really listened to rap. And I was never like a rap guy, but you know, living with Andrew Reynolds, Jim Greco, Jim came over from Connecticut, it was Mobb Deep and all this rap. Andrew yep. and them, it was loving Wu-Tang, because definitely your generation, when the Dan Wolf, Eastern Exposure, Sub-Zero videos came out, Stevie Williams, Josh Kalis, they had all this yeah. music. And yeah. so I'm saying that because though I'm useless with a guitar, I'll play an hour or two a day watching TV, or I love lyrics. There was yeah. just something about the way, and that's probably why I love the word of God, because I just love how things can be explained. But when yeah. I did some of this, when I heard Nas and the way he wrote, I couldn't believe it. You know, when I heard like Pac and Biggie, and I know everyone thinks of the drugs and the shootings and the craziness, I'm not affirming these lifestyles, but I'm saying you could see their gift. You know, you could see
yeah.
the even someone like Eminem, you know, I mean, you could see their ability, and yeah. it was crazy. So your favorite Nas album would be?
Oh, the first, man, Illmatic, first, for sure.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
And then you were the fresh kind of skater kid, Josh Kalis, those guys. You know. Yeah. So what board do you have now, like a DGK, or you have your own board now?
I've got my own board, actually. My buddy Sam Cook owns Life Skate Shop in Muncie, yep. and he like, man, he presses his own. So here's the thing. I'd never yeah. had like a boutique deck, man. I grew up going to the skate shop, buy the $50 yeah. thing, and it breaks. You know, you lose the pop in the tail. And yeah. like, a week or something, you know, dude, there's something about like a boutique pressed deck.
Yeah.
Like
yeah.
he kept telling me about it, and like inwardly I'm like, yeah, yeah, it's a deck, man. And he's yeah. like, no, just try this. And so he like set one up for me, and I was like, I've skated long enough that like I could feel the difference.
It had felt like Josh Kalis. You were like,
yeah, it had a different interplay, man. It felt really cool. So I'm like sold on it. Yeah, so I get my decks from Life, little like wow. plug for Sam, you know?
Yeah, but go check out Josh's Instagram. I mean, I've seen the graphics, he printed them. If guys are out there doing good, you know, in the name of the
yeah,
Lord,
yeah.
go
That's
see.
Right.
So you're selling, so you're not a Christian, you're skating, you're selling what, weed and just other drugs or what? That's kind of like testimony style?
Yeah,
or?
Mostly just hippie drugs, you know?
Yeah, I wasn't yeah.
Nothing like too intense, mushrooms, weed,
yeah,
LSD, that stuff, you know, which are not harmful, you know?
Yeah, I mean, yeah.
Jeez, like, man, you know, spiritually super destructive, you know?
Yeah.
Which really part of me coming to the faith, I think, is like some of those farther out hallucinogens.
Yeah. I didn't know this side of the story. Yeah, so let us know.
Yeah, for those, man, who would think about dabbling because in some places they're legal or something. Like
where you are, all the way back.
Michigan. I live in Michigan now. So it's legal here. It's legal where you're at, you know? Just because something's legal doesn't change the nature of what it does to us. You know, like I remember back in middle school being in health class and looking at like the drug details, you know, and they would call marijuana a hallucinogen, you know, because, and not always, but it can flip into like hallucinogenic qualities, which is how like the medicine men and shaman in the Far East would use it as like a supplement to spirituality. So back when I used to smoke in high school and college, I mean, we would call it getting stone immaculate, where we would purposefully smoke and smoke until we were like in another place.
I remember people doing that. Yeah. All day.
Yeah. So that was sort of my steez, you know, it was just like smoking until, you know, something opens up, till you're getting visualizations and stuff. Wow. And at the time I was just a kid, so I didn't know I was like tampering with spiritual things. You just think like, whoa, man, like.
Yeah.
I remember being on acid, and like the thing was, are you seeing anything? Like, like I'm getting visuals, you know, but then in hindsight, we were opening
avenues to whatever it may be.
I was about to say portals, which
I almost thought of.
Yeah. It sounds like Dungeons and Dragons.
You thought you were opening portals.
That's right, man. You know, and I think there were ramifications, you know, it like, I lived with low grade sort of fear and anxiety, like after going to some of those places, which is part of what like brought me to the faith, you know, is needing freedom, you know? Yeah.
Well, I didn't ever like smoking anything because there's so many people in my family smoked. It just grossed me out. But when I lived with Andrew, Jim, I think Ali Bulala was with us, all those guys. I remember Brad Hayes bringing over like mushrooms or something. And in my mind, I'm trying to be all healthy, like, you know, raw foods, vegan back then. And I'm like, well, they're natural. So I remember 3 days in a row, we all did mushrooms. And the first day, like Andrew kind of freaked out and was like, what am I doing? The next day I freaked out and was like, what are we doing? And then the third day Greco freaked out and was like, what are we doing? And to me, it was like the thoughts I had, the things I was seeing, what was going on, laughing on the floor. I mean, it was a crazy experience. But I remember saying to Jeff Rowley, you know, I grew up with as a good friend. Yeah, but it's natural. He's like, no, it's a poison. It's a poisoning your mind. It's killing brain cells as you're, you know, when you're taking that. So you're this skater kid. This is what you're doing. Were you raised in a Christian home or, you know, how do you hear the gospel? Did you know it?
Yeah, I was raised in a, if you want to call it loosely Christian, enough so that I think there was always, there definitely was always this sense of like the answer is in this Bible. This is telling us about the true God, you know, even though there was I personally almost had no grasp on what it told me about him. Yeah. I wouldn't like seek it out, you know, and what does this have to say about him? I just had the sense that like the answer is in there somewhere.
This holy book that's on the shelf somewhere.
Yeah. And to my parents' credit, like they would sit us down and do like Bible studies and stuff when I was younger. So there definitely was some training, more than a lot would receive, you know, the fact that there was something happening there, you know?
Yeah.
But
when did it become real then? Was there an age where, like you said, you were just hallucinogens and living for yourself and you'd sang, but now you were the skater kid and then God really got a hold of you and you were like, okay.
Yeah. So that was like freshman year in college. So when I was like 20, my older sister Gayla, who's a visual artist, she lives in Seattle now with her husband and sons. She came to faith like pretty radically just like a year before me, maybe. And it was radical, you know, she was like sort of agnostic, heady intellectual artist, you know, who like God just really took hold of her in a way that was perplexing to me, honestly, at the time as a kid. Like, you knew your older sister, I really looked up to.
Was she in the bath?
Saw this change. I don't know. I've not asked those questions. No, it's a long story how she came to me. It's pretty intense. I'll let her tell it sometime.
Wow. Next episode. But, we'll get her on.
Yeah, man.
So you've seen the change in hair?
Yeah. And so I went to the university where she was an art professor, and she would invite me to go just to like an evangelical church. It was a Christian Missionary Alliance. I don't know if you're familiar with them, CMA. A.W. Tozer, he's one of the famous pastors from the CMA, you know?
Yeah.
But she would invite me to go there after like sometimes 3 or 4 nights of like partying all night long, you know? Really had a drinking problem at that point. just as like a 20-year-old, you know, was like out of hand, was starting to black out and wake up with blood on me and not know what happened. And then I'd go to church with her like stinking, you know, and it took like 9 months going with her for like the gospel to actually make sense. And to this day, I don't always understand how the steps of someone coming to the point where they actually cross the threshold.
Yeah.
Because there were many Sundays when I was there where I was like at the end of myself and the pastor would say, if you believe this, bow your heart and just repeat this. And I was like wholeheartedly, like, I'm ready. I want this, but nothing ever happened. Nothing ever happened. I mean, granted he was hearing that prayer, but like for months and months and months, nothing happened. And how I knew nothing happened is one, there was no sensation, not that there has to be.
Yeah.
But I would like Wednesday of the next week would come around and the reality of God would just seem so distant. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I'd just be back to the races with my bros. And then by Sunday, you know, I've been out four nights in a row.
Wow.
Being crazy, you know, but then there was one Sunday where, it was actually the teaching on the Lord in Gethsemane.
Yeah.
And the preacher said, "Hey, the Lord, like, yes, victory was on the cross, but he won the victory internally in Gethsemane. If he hadn't made up his mind sweating in blood in the peace of Gethsemane before the guards even showed up, he was coming to terms with what he had to do. And then the cross was merely him following through with the decision he already made. And for some reason, that was like the magic God key to my heart to make it make sense, you know, where I was like, I realized every week, I was like, Lord, give me strength to not fall again when party time comes around next Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, you know, give me the strength to like be good then. And he was saying, no, like he basically said, today you choose. Today's your day. And then there was that, again, that internal impression or sense, like if I don't choose to follow him today, I'm not sure I'll survive.
Yeah, you're talking about partying for 4 days. That's I mean, praise God you're alive. Yeah, because I mean,
I've read enough biographies, man. And and not saying this definitely would have happened, but there was this sense, if I don't choose this, I feel like my life is in danger. I might not have the ability to make this decision again. And I've read enough of these, like you read about like awakenings and revivals, and you have like the hooligans who are impressed, but they put it off. And then they don't have the chance. You know what I mean?
Welsh revival. Like, I think
sometimes when the Lord impresses, like, hey, today you got to choose. If there's someone listening and he's like, hey, today, like follow through, you know?
Well, that was our past episode, was even just having Alisa Childers on, was a real focus on the gospel. And what's amazing though, is even though we can say theologically, you know, it's the Lord who does it all, it is funny how people come to faith. Like for me, it was very clearly looking, searching, almost believing. But when he addressed the issue of sin, I got it. And it sounds like for you, you know, that picture of Jesus in the garden is very personal. When I realized, wait a minute, he sweat blood. I've sweat for people, but he sweat blood for me. And he made that choice. And when he says, you know, let this cup pass if there's any other way, I like to believe that's the reference, because there's no other way. The only way is by the cross. But the cross isn't really the focus. We preach that Christ and Christ crucified, but the cross was necessary. That was the threshold to get Brian and Josh and everyone saved. Jesus is the focus. You know what I mean? It's all about him. Those things were necessary for salvation. So God did that work. You know, if you want to challenge theology, you made that choice in that moment, or God elected and chose you.
Yeah.
Now what? Your life begins to change. And what happens? How do you go to, I have a voice. I can, because, you know, we started with the question of even what was your musical influence? It was rock, rap. Now you're this Christian guy with this radical safe sister. How does God begin saying, I'm going to use this voice, you know?
Yeah. So that first year, it was a radical conversion. So one, I think he flushed things out of me and put new things in me. There was definitely a lot of stuff happening, man, at that point. But that first year in the faith, I think some people could probably like relate to this. I feel like he fast-tracked me somehow. I don't know why, but I felt like I got fast-tracked in that, like, immediately all these dudes who were 5 years older than me, graduated architects and professors and guys running ministries, all asked me to come live with them. I mean, in hindsight, to like mentor me, you know what I mean? So I went and lived with all these dudes who were like had been believers for years and were 5 years older than me. You know?
I think every conversation, every discussion, these guys are right there, kind of like
they're coaching you.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I mean, there were some embarrassing things where I still feel like that first year I had some of the world was still on me. I remember sneaking out of the house to go to parties and then coming in and they were all sitting on the couch waiting for me. And I'm like a little buzz and sitting down, just crying and being like, man, help me through this. You know? So like those guys were there when I needed those baby steps of like, hey, hey, there's a better way, man. Come over here, sit down. You know?
That's amazing, though. Yeah.
Yeah. But that first year, too, though, is when I realized music was a thing. It had always been something I dabbled with skateboarding and all my other interests. You know, it was just one of those things I did. It was in the mix with all the stuff that I like, you know? But it was a real solace, but it was also a very personal, private thing for me. So I would, like, close the door to my room and just sit with this acoustic guitar. And
wow.
It was all, like, between me and the Lord. I wasn't sharing those with anyone. I didn't have any plans to. It was all like, it was a tool that I was given to interpret this growing relationship with a living God. And I knew it, you know? And it was one of these guys I lived with who was like leading a ministry at the school there that like he was hosting some coffee house or something. He's like, hey, our act fell through. I hear you playing behind closed doors. Like, can you come and just play for 15 minutes? And I was like,
well, they knew exactly what you were doing. I mean, if they knew you were out partying, they knew when you were playing music as well.
So. Yeah. Yeah. So I said, no, but he kept pushing me. He's like, man, I hear you behind there. Like you're playing songs, like just try playing them for people, you know? And so I played this little college makeshift coffee house in some basement of some Christian ministry in Indiana, you know, for like 20 people or something.
Yeah.
Felt sick all day beforehand, just in fear. And like, you know, man, it was this real like step of faith to do this little thing to take it out of like just the intimacy with me and like God, you know? And I'm not kidding you though. I can chart that moment to like, because I played there, this person heard me like, hey, can you come play at this thing? Can you play at this wedding? Can you come play at the school here? Can you play at this university? And then it like, literally those first 5-7 years of music for me was all just answering an invitation because someone saw me over here, over there. And so, I mean, that's encouraging, you know, people will ask me, how did you know that you were supposed to? And I will say like, I don't know that it's going to be like this for everyone, but when I did this thing, it started in a quiet place in a day of small things. I had no anticipation of this becoming a vocation or something. And then out of an opportunity led to another opportunity, led to another opportunity. And it was fairly obvious on the front end, down to like relative strangers showing up at my front door saying, hey, my dad gave me this really nice acoustic guitar. You're supposed to have it. You know, like things like that would happen over and over. Yeah. Which I think
that's amazing.
Like, God will give you little clues like that, you know, when you're sort of stepping into something he has for you, you know, there'll be frustrations, there'll be things that don't go right, but you'll tend to look back and see, oh man, there's breadcrumbs leading me all the way, you know?
Yeah. You see the markers. I mean, you see what he's doing. I feel like he opens those doors along the path as well. And it's funny for you to step out. I've heard it said, you know, you really find your call by stepping into a place of serving. So as you begin to serve someone, as you begin to serve with your gift, God extends that territory as well to where I never thought I'd be on stage just sharing with people. And the fact that you're churning inside and you're scared, it almost just tells you, you know, it's valuable to you. It matters to you. Not just that you don't want to be ashamed. You're embarrassed to go sing. I mean, I have nightmares about singing to people, you know, but so you're now playing the music. And so are you singing your own songs or are you singing worship songs or what?
Yeah, it was always, from the beginning, it was always probably 3/4 my own stuff. If I did covers back then, it was stuff like Ben Harper or whatever, you know what I mean? Some folk stuff that I was into, you know? But yeah, it was predominantly my own stuff. Even to this day, man, like I do consider myself a worshiper, as I think.
Yeah.
In a, like a broad sort of universal way we all are, you know what I mean? Like we're all called to use our life to worship him. For whatever reason, for whatever this is worth, it's like entering into playing someone else's written worship song,
yeah,
learning it, playing for a congregation, I can do it. And I think there are times it could like be a service and maybe there's a need there for someone to play that role on a Sunday morning at the church I'm part of or something. But that is never, it's not out of like snobbery, like, oh, I don't do that. It's not that at all. I just have never felt like that has been my wheelhouse.
Yeah,
I really feel like that, the Psalms that say like, sing a new song to the Lord, you know? Yeah. And I think just new sounds are so intriguing to me. The possibility of melody and writing and
that might be the creative side. Because you know, if I was preaching the night and I said, hey, the worship lead is sick, Josh, grab your guitar, you could go do that, no problem. And so how do you navigate that? Because this is what's an interesting question is, I mentioned going to New Zealand with Josh Harmony. I remember going there, and at the time, there's this big Christian festival, and one of these bands that was just huge, you know, big Christian band blowing up, they had this kind of like invitation to speak. And while they were speaking, a lot of what they said was just, you know, we don't really write Christian music. We really do this. We do that. We make it more secular. I get the whole thing. For our listeners, it's almost like I'm going to be the more secular, more Christian. Just what's your general, if we're sitting on a plane talking, what's your approach to just music? You know, because some of them have built those pillars like it's always singing to the Lord or it's never that because we're trying to reach people. How do you, musician, view yourself or maybe how?
No, that's a good question, man. That's a really good question. One that I'll do my best. I think about this all this stuff all the time. And I have my I have my maybe little, like little triggers in there. The things that when you talk about faith and art, parts of how people approach that are like really irritating to me.
So you're a snob in some ways. In some ways, you're like,
well, I don't know. I hope it's not snobbery, which is why I'm maybe prefacing with this because
I'm saying
actually,
our skate reference, how we're kind of like, we know the way that,
As I move forward, I actually like want to be more and more less pretentious myself and actually less judgmental of others. You know, if I can do both those things, be less pretentious, be less judgmental, I would love to grow in both of those attributes, you know.
Be praying for Josh this year and me.
That's right, man. But I think forever, man, there's been this tension in a sort of faith or Christian culture between like worship or secular music and how those are informed. And I've been around so many for so many years who would say that exact thing that those guys were saying from stage, the sort of classic, we're not making Christian music, we're just artists who are Christian. You know what I mean? Sort of this vernacular gymnastics to put them in a place, you know, where they're not lame.
Yeah.
But they love the Lord and they want to like figure out how to adjust your perspective so that you'll think more highly of what they're doing, which as always, man, from when people were doing it back then to now, it's a little cringeworthy. You know what I mean? Where it's like, I remember watching this documentary made by Steve Albini's wife. Mm-hmm. Steve Albini and his wife, they were so intrigued with like underground Christian music in like the early 2000s, late 90s.
They Steve made Albini, a documentary about it?
Yeah, yeah. Okay. It's called Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music, which is a lyric from, not Randy Stonehill. I'm totally forgetting the old 70 rockers name. You'll have a bunch of people write in who can't believe I didn't know.
Comment below.
Yeah, so they're like, this is Steve Albini's wife. She doesn't believe, man, you know, but they're interested in this kind of microcosm of a subculture of Christian indie rock. So the days of like back then, like Pedro the Lion and Danielson Family and early Sufjan. And they were like, whoa, there's this weird little subculture going on here. And where I came up was going to Cornerstone Culture or Cornerstone Festival in Illinois for about 10 years as a new believer. That's really where I got my start musically. And they chose to go to that festival in particular and interview all these like punk rock acts. And you know what I mean? To like kind of produce this for everyone else, this weird subculture documentary, you know?
Yeah. Sounds awesome. I want to see it.
But there's this scene where she's at a bar with, I think it was Joy Division. I'm not sure, but she's interviewing him at this dingy bar. And she's interviewing them about the fact that they've toured with these acts that everyone knows are Christian, but these acts are desperately trying to make it in the world of critical acclaim and Pitchfork music. And and so I'm not sure if it was Joy Division, forgive me if I'm wrong, but she's interviewing them saying, so what was it like touring with yada yada? They're like, oh, they're cool. And they're like, did you know that they're Christian? They're like, yeah. And then they all start snickering and these dudes are like, man, it became a game to us.
Yeah.
In the green room to try to get these guys to say out loud that they were Christians. And they were like the ways they would do these gymnastics, they were so scared of being affiliated with the body of believers, because in the world of skateboarding, art, like, there's still, you call your podcast Foolishness, because there is a stigma and there is a caricature that gets put on you immediately when that word gets put on you, you know? Mm-hmm. And so, man, I've years of watching like higher education, Christian universities to the indie rock bands out on the road, mm-hmm. desperately trying to sort of like manage perception that I've come far enough to see that it's not fruitful. It actually cuts out any of cultural authority that they would have, because everyone else is like Joy Division in the bar. They're like, dude, like, everyone knows you're a believer, man. Yeah. Everyone knows why
you're not at the bar with us, or maybe you're not saying. Jeez. You get hammered.
Yeah. So I guess that's sort of like my quick, maybe little soapbox in response to like that dilemma.
Yeah.
As I've gotten older, there's actually been this sense of like, man, like, I don't need to all of a sudden get annoying with it, but there's no reason to guise these things. In fact, like this, if this is the gospel, if this is the storyline, that despite people thinking it's foolishness, I know that it changes lives. Like, why would I try to guise that? Or in and of myself think that I can like manage the perception of like the faith community in a way that all of a sudden is going to be like the magic key to awakening. Yeah. You know, like, that's not how revivals have happened. It's through just like bold, simple proclamation, speaking the language of the people. So I am passionate about that. I think there's a way culturally you can understand what's going on and speak the language of the people, create songs that the general public will at least give an ear to, like, oh, that's interesting. I'm going to listen to what this person has to say. You know, that's part of speaking the language of the people, but not forever, man, doing this like perception sort of like smoke screening and ninjutsu of like, how can we?
Well, because truthfully, are you really getting then to live out your call? It's like if you and me started a band at 15, you know, and whoever signs us from Nashville throws us on the stage, here's what Christians should look like, here's what we're doing. We're up there just playing the part, and we maybe miss even our gifting because now we're just trying to be successful musicians, if that makes sense. And then maybe it's the way the Christian industry have approached all this. You know, I really want to write this book on evangelism, but I know if I go to a publisher, they're going to want it to be super relevant, super buzz, super hot topic. Like, what's relevant today? Where I want to go right back to the core of, man, Jesus came and this was his ministry. This is what the church is called to do. That call as an evangelist to get us back to discipleship and proclamation through music, through banking, through whatever you do. So, well, if I ask you a couple of questions, tell me the answer to this, okay? Your favorite artist named Glenn?
Glenn. Probably Glenn Kaiser, if I had to pick a Glenn. Do you know who Glenn Kaiser is?
No.
So he's
he's
the lead singer of this group, the Rez Band, which is like classic rock, Jesus movement music back in like the 70s and 80s. So yeah, Glenn Kaiser, I'll say that one.
Because the correct answer was Glenn Danzig. Kidding, misfits, skate. Favorite artist called Joey.
Gosh, it shows you how many like first names of artists I don't know. The only one that comes to mind is like Joey Ramone. So we'll just go with that.
That's the right answer. Favorite artist called Bruce.
Springsteen, man.
Okay. Well, you could have had Bruce Dickinson. This is a challenging one. Favorite artist called Robin.
Ugh.
And I'm only saying this because of what I watched the past week, which was crazy.
Not Robin Thicke, I'll tell you that much. who was it, man? I just had one.
Yeah, because I didn't hear many, and I couldn't believe this.
So I think the lead singer of Fleet Foxes, I think his name's Robin. I'll go with that one.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, have you seen the Bee Gees documentary or no?
Dude, I was in a hotel room driving my mother-in-law back to North Carolina. Probably saw half of it. So here's the thing. I never knew, like, everyone. I only knew the Bee Gees from like Saturday Night Fever and then that song being covered by Wyclef Jean. You know what I mean? I never knew they had like the mod cuts and made like rip off Beatles music.
Yep. That's what I'm saying. I was like, does Josh know this? I didn't know they were English. I thought they were.
Yeah, awesome. Dude. I didn't know they were brothers. Obviously, I didn't know anything about the Bee Gees, man. You know, it was a good documentary, though.
Yeah, well, just because the other guy with the crazier teeth, Robin Gibb. I watched. Yeah. I was sick with a 102 fever. I put that thing on. I was like, I want to ask a musician. Do people know about these guys? Yes, we've heard of them, but I couldn't believe it. Okay, favorite artist called Josh.
We'll say Josh Baldwin.
Okay, you could have had Josh Harmony or even Josh White. We wouldn't have accepted Josh Gabriels.
I didn't even think about those dudes. Probably.
Is you what? You played worship?
I listen to Josh White. I listen to Josh White a lot, man. So I would say the fact that he gets rolled in my house a lot and his solo stuff, man. You know, yeah. So I'll say Josh White. Thanks for bringing that one up.
All right. And then who was your
favorite? I thought you were trying to bait me into like saying myself or something. I'm like, no.
No. A 40, I think there's enough humility that you know the mistakes we make. Anything we can say just flows then. Yeah. But who was your favorite skater then growing up as well?
You know, man, I'm 6'4".
So okay, I didn't know that.
I think because of that, I was really drawn to like the tall dudes.
Yeah.
So honestly, probably Jeremy Ray.
Okay.
Back in the day, I don't even know if that dude's very tall, but he skated all like bow-legged. Is he a tall dude?
He's 6'.
Okay,
foot.
So he's a tall dude. Yeah. So, man, he was one I can remember watching. Was it Plan B, Secondhand Smoke?
Yes.
His part in that one, he like was the last one to skate. He had like the outro part,
the white shoes, 360 flip, front side flip down Carlsbad.
Yeah, man. So I remember like that being like almost like an existential experience, like watching that over and over again. So Jeremy Ray was real big, man. I loved watching that dude skate. Yeah.
Yeah. And I'm really good friends with him. I wrote for audio for years. He just wrote on something yesterday. Evan Kazuvawa asked a question. What was your best trick in your heyday? Skate trick.
As far as like technicality, probably just like kickflip, back, tail.
I've seen a couple of things you posted on your wall and I was like, man, the guy's got style.
I was never like super technical though. I think part of being tall, man, is like getting super technical. They always call me Pops because I just had a lot of pop. Okay. So I acted like Ollie trash can standing up and stuff. So I was just like, I would just like do everything with big pop, but not super consistent at the same time, you know?
Same. Let's see. Spin Black and Color Circle said, what are your top 5 musical influences? If you could pull from any genre or specifics that have influenced you, not just like,
So I will preface this by saying I'm going to base that question just on sheer amount that I've listened to people throughout the years. Doesn't necessarily, I mean, I listen to these artists now, but it means it was formative and there was a period where I listened to a whole lot of that guy. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So I will say early on the Beatles, I think they still play a part in how I choose to craft sort of efficient pop songs or something. You know what I mean? I think the Pixies were a big deal for me, man. Again, they were like totally indie rock, but man, they wrote like, when I say pop song, I'm not talking like Britney Spears. I just mean like an efficient song that has like appeal, you know? Like I think the Pixies.
Yeah,
so Pixies were a big deal, had all their albums. Maybe in the world of hip hop, I'd say like more than Wu-Tang, I think Gangstar was like my guy. So that's Jazzmatazz, Guru, and Premier. So Gangstar was probably like the biggest in the world of hip hop for me. As a new believer through my 20s, I feel like the earlier work of Sufjan Stevens was a really big deal. I'd say all the way up to about Illinois. And then I kind of stopped listening. He also just started producing all kinds of crazy stuff, you know, that was a little harder to access.
I don't know. I mean, his Christmas stuff he did one year was like insane. So good. Yeah.
Yeah. And if you go back and listen to his older stuff, I mean, he went to Hope College here in Holland, Michigan, which is like Christian University. His earlier stuff's pretty blatant, pretty explicit, you know, which I think was the appeal. He was this picture of like, whoa, he's making this really, really interesting, complex music that's not like anything. And he's like talking about the transfiguration of Christ. And so as a new believer, I think the merger of like sort of indie rock artistic excellence with someone who's actually talking about things of the faith. Like I said, those earlier albums are where he's doing that.
But I paved the way for you though.
Definitely earlier on was like, I'm gonna try having a banjo in my music, you know what I mean? So he's doing that.
One more, so however four. More. Yeah.
I'm trying to think of something like
what's more recent, maybe. Yeah, last decade or something.
I've been going through like full on almost decades with those first four.
Good. When you start with the Beatles, you get to Sufjan.
He's gonna be. Let me think, man. So traditionally this has been a really hard question for me to answer. I may have to come back to it. Otherwise, I can just throw something out there.
No, that's good.
Honestly, man, I'd say like I'm going to take a cop out, and this final answer I'm looking at the past decade of my life isn't necessarily an artist. It's actually like more genre in that, like, growing up, as me and you have talked, I think music was such a pillar of identity for me that in this past decade of my life, honestly, like recognizing the need for sacred music and worship music has been very important for me and a huge liberation, you know, because I think even as a young believer, there was sort of this snobby, like, I only listen to good music. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Whatever that thing is.
Yeah.
And then there was this recognition as like a 32-year-old in Portland, Oregon, going through a fit of depression. Mm-hmm. Me and my wife realizing this is a spiritual attack. It took us months to realize that. And then we prayed and we started listening to worship music in the house. And
wow.
I mean, something changed. And from that moment forward, I've been like, babe, we need to find worship music that we like, and it's good for us. It's good for our household.
Yeah.
So I'd say number five, I would actually say that was a big transition for me, realizing like the sort of unnameable, transcendent quality of music that lifts up the name of the Lord can actually, like David's Psalms, help lift you out of a state of depression. Like he would do that for Saul. And the man, like, finding out the power of actual sacred music and worship music. Hmm. Yeah, I'll say that's number five. So,
and that's true. I mean, if I get in a car and I mean, obviously coming to faith, it was more like Phil Wickham was playing. I can just start singing those songs and it might be the repetitive chorus, but I believe that, you know, that song In Christ Alone, I know it was written only recently, but I've said, man, at my funeral, play that song. I mean, it's so specific. Yes, you have the bubble of what's on Christian radio and the typical voice, but that's every genre, you know? So, and then someone had asked the question, what would you say really is your life go-to verse? You know, the thing that like really drives you. Is there one or something specific for you that you go back to?
Yeah. I think the one that's been with me for years and years, and I would still say, is sort of the defining verses from Zechariah, where it says, you know, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And I think as an early pastor, that was like how I wanted to plant a church, to the point of like not giving in to the pressure of people saying, hey, you need to like start ministries and you need to like put all these things in place so that we look like a real church. As I'm like 24 years old, I'd be like, none of that stuff makes any sense. We're going to get together and pray and ask the Lord to do something, you know? But I'd say all these years later, man, like anything, I think that verse continues to open up new possibilities in the Lord. What does it look like in this year I'm moving into? Not by my might, not by my power, but by the Lord's Spirit. And to see what he's capable of, to say, Lord, I've seen what I'm capable of. I'm going to stop now and I want to see what you're capable of. That's probably been the longest standing, like, life navigation verse. I like weigh a lot of things against that, you know?
Yeah, I think for me, it's been that, you know, as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God in Romans 8:14. But then it's funny, as an evangelist, it's just like Ephesians 2:10, workmanship. Like, I can hear myself in you when you're like, I'm getting up to do certain things each day. Like, I'm excited for when we're done, because I'm purposely, it's 84 here in Cali, you know, I don't know what it is right there for you. Go to the beach, relax.
29 degrees, man. We got snow outside. So.
I wish I was there. I mean, my kids have been dying to see snow. You know, we haven't been up in a mountain for a while. But Judd Heald asks, what's your favorite trick? Can I come build a ramp at your house? But seriously, I'd love to have an excuse to go hang out with Josh. And then Josh Garrels replied, yes, please. I need a little mini ramp in my backyard.
That's right.
That was you guys goofing off.
I remember watching Judd Heald videos back in the day, man. He's another one I remember following, you know.
So
he'd say that, you know. I think my go-to trick would just be big backside 180s, man, either on a ramp or on a flat, man. I just like big
lofty
backsides.
Lofty 6'4", boom.
Suck your knees up and just
Well, anything, I mean, what would you just, I guess, you know, I've probably took an hour or so of your time. What would you encourage Christians this year, or even just musicians or anyone, what would you say heading into this year that you've learned, you know, in 40 years?
So. Yeah. Maybe even to continue the conversation from the very beginning of this interview, you know, that there is more to this life with Christ than you currently think there is. Mm-hmm. And if you feel like you've been at a plateau, or you feel like he's not speaking, or you feel like it's been so long since something like magical has happened with you and the Lord, there's so much more to the depths of Christ, you know? But I think something that me and my wife have learned, as you've said, as we've like been spending years and years now, like pushing in, is there is something to, again, recognizing it's not our might, it's not our power, it's not our striving that's going to like earn anything from him.
Yeah.
But there is something to the discipline of creating margin in your life to simply be in his presence. Amen. Like, so I would tell people, like, in this time where maybe we're a little more isolated from each other, but I think the ultimate temptation is to binge watch another set of TV shows, to be on social media an hour more than you normally would, to, you know, you all know what it is, that tick of looking for like the red dot in Instagram or Facebook, you know, the little proven adrenaline rush you get for being seen or having someone interact with you in this time where we're a little more isolated, to take time to like put the phone in the other room, on the other side of the house, and preferably first thing in the morning, because I'm a firm believer that that's when our spirit is the most open and receptive after like a decent night of sleep, and like set before him and begin to ask basic questions to him, open the scripture, take time, and you will see that there is a dialogue that begins between you and him, and you will notice in time that you start making decisions, maybe even degree by degree, in the direction that he's leading you in these times with him, you know, and it begins opening up, frankly, into like a deeper relationship with him, you know. I've been reading Colossians over and over, man, because in there it talks about the unsearchable riches that are in Christ. And it just uses this epic flowery language of like, there's so much in him, like it can never be exhausted. And I will say, I've tasted just enough over the years, just enough of those times where like he brings true peace to your heart, true rest, where he lets you know your purpose and your belovedness. When he actually touches you with those things, it changes everything. It honestly changes everything. Just this past year, man, I like had these moments where I actually entered into his rest. Where I actually entered into his rest. And in those moments, that's when I came out to my wife, even making a decision to kind of set music down for a year. I told her, if I could live in the presence of that peace, I would, it's worth everything, man. I would trade in everything, you know? So, but it takes, it's not going to magically bang you over the head while you're binge watching a show on Netflix. The peace and rest of God. You know, it's not going to magically happen after an hour of like gorging ourselves with social media. You know what I mean? It actually takes being in a place where you're still and you're saying, here I am, Lord, I'm listening. And pushing through maybe a few times of feeling like you went to that place and didn't like leave with anything. You felt like he didn't say anything. Something's happening. Even allow yourself to feel the frustration of being still and let the distractions slowly like ease aside, and you'll realize he's waiting for you. And the goodness and the treasures that are in Christ, I believe, are like unsearchable, as it says in Colossians. And they're the type of things that minister so deeply to the human condition and heart that it can change everything. It could change everything. And it will change the course of your life and the direction through 2021. So that would be my exhortation, man, to you and your listeners. It's just, you're not going to earn anything, but take some time, create some margin in this time to push away the distractions that are begging us, the politics and the yes. fear-mongering news and the mindless social media, you know, like take some distance from those things sometimes, you know? Yeah.
Well, it is true. You know, you wake up and there's so many things coming at you. There's messages, there's things you've got to do. There's your job, there's family. A lot of those things are good, but when do we withdraw with the Lord? And if you want to hear God to our listeners, just be honest with yourselves. When is the last time? I mean, here's Josh talking about Jesus. Go read Colossians. See who it's written by. See who it's written to. See the context. But take those truths. And I've often thought this, you know, it's like when you first hear a song and you love it. And you're like, you know that it's going to wear off a couple thousand more listens and it's done. But that feeling of like, wow. Or as you first fall in love, or the levels go deeper, or you see your marriage peaking over time, that really doesn't come close to what is always there in the Lord. And there's just been moments for me where, not that it's a word from him, it's a word maybe I'm thinking of, or maybe it's something he's impressed on me, or a verse that's affirmed. Or, you know, when I'll go preach a lot of times, I'll go into a church, I'll be up since 6 a.m. preaching at 8. I don't know the church. I go in and then you might be the guy worshiping. But as I begin to hear the worship, God begins to make me see what I'm doing there that day and what he's doing. And that just shakes me. And for me, that's almost like my quiet time. It's going even in public and being with the Lord. For our listeners, guys, don't let the politics, as Josh said, don't let the, you know, the diagnosis, I get this world falling apart and things are going to happen. But you already have eternal life in Christ if you're his. You already won, as I've said prior, the eternal lottery. And that even leads us to the point, maybe you're listening to this and you go, man, what are these two guys talking about? We've never even met, but we're sitting here talking about Jesus, a guy that's written in a book, it's printed ink, but this has been the story of God from creation to the book of Revelation. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, this is as simple as it is. We both have talked about our prior lives. We know we've all sinned. We've lied. We've lusted. We've hated. We've gone our own way. Even Josh had said he's out there selling drugs. He's living for himself, even knowing what he should have done. But the goodness of God invaded in a church. The goodness of God invaded in my life in this room to my side, where I still live to this day. Amen. Wow. And maybe the goodness of God is invading in your life through a musician and a skateboarder. And if that's the case, the message is simple. The Bible tells us we're to repent and believe the good news. The good news, we're all going to die. We've got some sin that God's going to take. He lived, died, resurrected, and he took Josh's sin and Brian's sin, and he put them on that cross. Josh talked about the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus counted the cost, and he looked at us with love. And yes, he's getting glory, but he was going to die. The Bible says in Hebrews, for the joy set before him, he bore that cross. He saw Josh. He saw this podcast. He saw you listening. He died, and he resurrected, not just to defeat death, but to prove to us he's alive today. So if you are listening, I hope this has sounded so foolish to you that it is foolishness. But now the Spirit of God, as the wind moves, is ministering your heart, and you can freely receive. We're living in a world where Josh could have chased stadiums and chased platforms, or I could be chasing whatever it could be. We did that in many ways, but we've won because now we're in Christ, and all this is it's a guy, whether he picks up his guitar or not, he's going to follow Jesus. It's a guy, whether he's on the podcast or he's going to go preach today, I'm going to follow Jesus. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that if you believe, you'll have eternal life. Our prayer is that you know that God, that you trust in the work of Jesus, and that you'll escape what's to come in the next realm when we die and we're going to be found guilty. And we can escape that through the blood of Jesus. So guys, if God is dealing with you, ministering to you, open up the word. The Spirit does all the work. We're just vessels hanging out. I know we've been on longer than forever, but how do people get a hold of you? And then I want you to pray us out when we're done with that. But what's the best way to connect with you?
Yeah. I mean, probably the socials, man. Instagram, Facebook. You can go to my website, joshgarrels.com, if you want to like send a personal letter, email.
Amen.
So you'd prefer that. Yep, you can go there.
And then would you just pray us out and just say whatever's on your heart for a moment?
Yeah. Lord, man, thanks so much for this time and just spending it with Brian. And it does speak something, Lord, that when I can meet someone for the first time and talk for an hour plus and find such commonality, Lord, that's your Spirit, Lord, that your church is made up of your people, not this building or that building, but when two or more gather together like this, your spirit is present. And I know that like you led conversation in this time, that we're able to give our story, our testimony. And I pray that, you know, even those listening, there could be this nugget, a little key that opens something that you've been longing to open in someone's heart, Lord. As I know, sometimes it just takes the right move of your spirit, the right scripture, someone giving a testimony to make it make sense to someone new. So I pray, Lord, for the listeners that whether they've been walking with you for 50 years or they're right on the cusp, that you draw them in to this time, God, with me and Brian right now. Man, and let your will be done. I pray for Brian and his family, Lord, that you just provide for them and continue to bring meaning, wholeness, health, purpose to their family, Lord. All the work that Brian and his wife are doing. Watch over their kids. Let them grow healthy and strong. Lord. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, guys, thank you all for tuning in. I know we consider it a privilege. And Josh, I'm sure our listeners who are faithful, I have people that go back to episode one like and listen every day. We're almost at 100 episodes. Guys, be praying for Josh. His family is leading what he does with your music and with your preaching, if that's it. And, you know, we don't know when this is all going down. But while we're here, we're invincible till he returns. The Spirit of God is powerful to raise Jesus from the dead, and he's with us. Don't fret, don't fear, have faith. So, Josh, thanks for your time, and we'll stay in touch. So God bless you all. And remember, the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Amen. God bless you all.